changed the direction I was headed as a young person.
At the age of 12, I came here to the Bill Rice Ranch, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I first came to the Bill Rice Ranch as a counselor in 2010, and I'm now the director of Deaf Camp.
So I hope you'll come to the Bill Rice Ranch this summer. It is a special place. It is a lot of fun. There are a variety of programs. There will be preaching that will change lives. And it's more than you know.
Please visit BillRiceRanch.org to learn more.
Just imagine a city made of gold. Imagine the day when the Father's radiant glory will behold. Imagine a time when there again.
2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Anybody here tonight who was not here this morning? It's a good crowd. Anybody here tonight who was not here this morning? Okay, so then everybody knows Mary, right? So we're good. I just wanted to make sure you don't have to stand again, pal. That's good news. All right, 2 Timothy 4:2. Let me tell you before we read the text tonight, let me just tell you what the pastor asked me to tell you, and that's about the fire at the ranch. The office building at the ranch is 10,000 square feet, so it's a pretty good size building that we have there. Brother Sizey had something to do with the building at the Bill Rice Ranch. And first day of Bible college, there was a fire in the building. We were in Georgia, Mary and I, and Will called us up and said, there's a fire in the Joe Rice office building. And he said, but everybody's out. We're all doing fine, and the fire department's on their way. Well, I thought, you know, there's a fire. They're going to get it put out. Well, it started in the east end of the building. If you ever come to the ranch, you go in on the north side of the building, you know, to register. And it started way down at the east end of the building, right over Matt Down's office. And it was up in what they call the attic. It was between the ceiling and the roof. Now, the roof is not steeply pitched, but there's room up there. And it went from one end of the building, about 100 feet, to the other end of the building in 3 minutes. It just went boof and went from one end. There's some fire damage at the east end of the building, but the west end, it's all smoke and water. Looks like somebody walked into the building and spray painted it with black. So we were able to salvage books that were in the building because they were in boxes and didn't catch on fire. And we were able to salvage Will's library. It's about 1,000 volumes in there. But you know, the spine of the books, they're all black, but the books were in the shelf. You know, we love the books, so they're okay. So we were able to salvage those. The computers were all destroyed, but we have backup. So that's all been returned to us. Our color copier, everything basically in the office is gone. So we did lose a few things. This is the saddest thing. The pastor's picture was destroyed in the office building fire, and I'm sorry about that. Actually, his picture wasn't in the office building. It was in our house, but when the fire started, Mary ran down to the office building and threw it in the office. So we no longer have a picture of Brother Lang in the office building. It is gone. All right. So many pastors have called me and said, Bill, what is it going to cost to fix the building? Well, we don't know. We may be able to use the girders, some of the steel rafters, I'd call them, you know, to support the roof. The roof's all gone because they poked holes in it to pour fire water on the fire. That's what they poured in there. They poured water in some places where there was no fire just to make sure, you know. So actually, it was more like a flood than a fire. But the point is everything inside is gone. So we don't know how well the insurance will do. We think fine. Church Mutual is our insurance. They've been good to us. They've been fair. And I hate to say how much we pay a year for insurance, but it scares $100,000 to death because there's a lot of buildings there and so on. So they've been very good to us, and I hope they will do well. But Will said to me, Dad, what if the insurance doesn't cover the need? I said, don't worry, Will, there's Berean Baptist Church. We'll just give them a call and sell the building and pastor's house and car. His car alone is worth $800. I don't know. Here's the wonderful thing. There were 28 people in the building when the fire started. It was engulfed, not seen, but up in the attic, the whole building in 3 minutes. All 28 people got out safely, and nobody even tripped on the way out. So really, we are very thankful for that. I've never felt anything but thanksgiving with the fire. I believe the Lord will restore our building. I don't know if we'll be on the same spot or not. I told the pastor this at lunch, I think it was at lunch. 40% of the building, when it was built and completed in 78, so that tells you how old it is, 40% of it was built for printing. So there's a room almost the size of this room. It would be from here to the wall and back that was for printing. There's a second room that held the press that's this size, and a third room that held paper and stuff that was printed. So all of that is not needed now. Our printer is about as long as this table, and about this tall. Maybe it's a little longer. It's a color copier. So that's what we do all our printing on and stuff. So we don't have the need of that space, and we may be able to greatly economize when we rebuild. So we'll let you know. I have a pastor friend in Texas. This is fun. He called me after the fire and said, I said in Texas, this is Florida, down in Fort Myers. You know where the hurricane was? Okay. He called me at the fire and said, hey, Bill, we want to help. How much are you going to need? I said, I really don't know. Wait till we find out, and I'll call you back. Well, a month and a half later, they had the hurricane down there, and he's right in Fort Myers where the hurricane came through with the greatest destructive power. So I called him. Of course, he saw my name on his phone when I called, and he said, first thing he said was, hey, Bill, remember the guy that was going to help you build your new building? I said, don't worry about it. We need to help you with the flood damage. But a side story, the church is fine down there, and all of their people were fine. It really was pretty frightening. Any rate, God's good to us, isn't he? And if we'd had $2,000 to the building and one student in school harmed, I would have felt just sick, wouldn't you? Nobody was harmed. Nobody was hurt. The building's gone. Who cares? Okay? Well, I do for one. But we believe the Lord will take care of us, and we believe he'll repair it. And whatever happens, you'll know about it, all right? Okay, now the men's retreat. The men's retreat. How many of you men love the Lord, love your family, love America, love apple pie, and believe in Christmas? Can I see your hands? Just, that's all right, yeah. All right, those are the guys be coming to the men's retreat. The rest of you dolts may be staying home. I hope you can come. It is Thursday night. Pastor said you could come on Friday. I don't even know the cost. You know, Pastor? 15. What's that?
115 per person.
It used to be $150 a person, but now with the building, it's $3,000 a person. So it's $150 a person. The food is good. The fellowship is great. I lost money. I'm just standing up here. I've gone from $150 down to $115. I've lost over $400 just standing right here. Okay, so food is good. Dr. Amsbaugh from Pensacola will be speaking. He is an excellent speaker. I'll have a breakout session. I'm going to be speaking on giving at the men's retreat. Will speak. I think Brother McConnell will speak. So it's a great time. It's worth your while. If you can come, I would encourage you to do it. And I do know it takes some sacrifice to get off. I understand that. And that's true, is it not? You've got responsibilities, family, job, whatever. If you can come, you'll be glad you did, and I hope you will. Will you be able to come, Pastor? Okay. Pastor hopes so. So we will find out if he loves America or not on on Friday. Dr. Johnson, how are you doing? Did you see the video?
Yes.
Great. Isn't that super?
That is great.
Yeah, it is. It's great.
I'd like to see it again, couldn't we?
Yeah, let's just I won't preach. Let's just show the video again. That's what he's after, I can tell. Yeah. Dr. Johnson, last year when we were here, he stayed for the meal. Remember that? And we ate and laughed the whole meal. We ate because the food was good, and we laughed because Dr. Johnson is a riot. That's why we did that. We enjoyed ourselves. Okay, you got 2 Timothy 4:2? Let's stand, and we'll read the verse together. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Read it out loud with me, will you? I'll give the reference and we'll all read it together. We'll try to stay together, but if we don't, it's not the end of the world. You ready? Here we go. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Father, help us tonight. This really is important, and we know that. And so we pray that you help us to see it and live it. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Part of the responsibility of a preacher is to reprove people. Now, what does it mean to reprove people? Well, it means to convict them. To convict people. Now, what does it mean to convict people? Well, we've been somewhat misled about this. Have you ever heard somebody say the guy came to the service and he was under conviction? Have you ever heard this? And you could see it in his face. He looked uncomfortable and he grabbed the pew in front of him and his knuckles turned white and he was under conviction. Well, what does it mean to be under conviction? It means to be convinced. So if I'm in church and I hear God loves you and Christ died for you and there's a way to heaven, I wouldn't be grabbing the pew in front of me in agony, would I? If I were convinced that salvation is by grace through Christ, I might even have a smile on my face. Now, if I came to church and I'd never trusted Christ and I heard, you know, you haven't trusted Christ, Bill, and the result of your refusal to trust Christ is death, separation from God, hell, and the lake of fire forever, then I might be grabbing the pew. But in both cases, it's because I am convinced. So let's look at the definition of reproving or convicting, first of all right? In Matthew 18, when the Bible says, if you have a quarrel with your brother before you come to worship, go to your brother and tell him you're thinking about the problem. It means to convince him. In John, I think it is, 8, when the woman was brought in adultery to the Lord Jesus and he stooped down and wrote in the dirt, we don't know what he wrote, probably the sins of which these accusers were guilty. But in any case, the Bible says that when Jesus wrote from the eldest to the youngest, they were convicted in their hearts by their conscience of their sin. So what does that mean? It means they were convinced that they had sinned. The Bible says in John 16 that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So what does it mean when the Bible says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness? It means he will convince us of that. He will convince you of sin because we believe not on him, of judgment because Satan is judged, and of righteousness because I go to the Father and am no longer here, said the Lord Jesus. So to be convicted or to be under conviction is to be convinced. And that is what it means. It doesn't mean more or less than that. If you have convictions, it means you're convinced of things. Now, let me give you an example of an improper definition of conviction. Now, don't be upset and don't be mad at me because a lot of good people have said this, and I have heard good people say this, and they are categorically wrong. Somebody says a conviction is something for which you would be willing to die. That's not only not true, it's harmful. Because it depends on what you're convinced about. To be under conviction means that you are under convincement. You are convinced of something. Well, could one be convinced of something that's not worth dying over? Well, of course. The proof of your having been convinced is not that you'd be willing to die. The proof of your having been convinced is that you have been convinced. See, let me give an example. Somebody says, well, they're convictions, but then they're preferences. Okay, suppose I thought, and I don't think this, but I use this as an illustration. Suppose I thought that Dodge trucks are better trucks than Chevy trucks. Now, I don't happen to believe that, though I do think that Dodge makes a very good truck. And the automobile media is very, very impressed with the Dodge. I just think that's worth knowing. So suppose I really believed that Dodge made a better truck than Chevy, then that would be a conviction. You say, no, no, it's a preference. Well, okay, why is it a preference? Why do I prefer the Dodge, are you thinking, over the Chevy? And the reason is because I think it's better. Now, can I be wrong about that? Yes, I could. We'll get to that later. But the point is, to be under conviction or to have convictions means you have a strongly held belief. So, I believe that Dodge makes a better pickup than Chevy, and I'm going to go buy a Dodge, and you sell Chevys. And you come to me with a semi-automatic pistol, and you point it at my head, and you say, Bill, you're going to buy the Chevy. And I would say to you, you know, I've always wanted to buy a Chevy. Would I die because I think the Dodge is a better truck? Of course not. Dodges aren't worth dying over. Fords are, but Dodges are not worth dying over. You following this? Okay. Are there convictions that I would have about the church that I wouldn't die over? Then don't be shocked. Of course there are. Most churches I go to start late. I'm serious. They don't start on time. Most churches do not. We start on time tonight. Most churches I'm in do not start on time. I am a stickler for starting on time. If I say Mary and I are going to leave for West Branch at 4:30 in the morning, we're at the entrance by 4:25. Well, you say, I don't think that's important. I know you don't, but I do. I'm convinced that you need to be on time. Now, if I were going to die over that, I'm 79, I would have died at 14. Because churches don't start on time. See, there are a lot of things that I believe and that I believe strongly that are not worth dying for. That's not the point. The point is, do you have a strongly held belief? And I do think that often we make a differentiation between convictions and preferences that are not valid. Because most of my preferences are based on being convinced of something. Now, some things might be worth leaving a church over, not many, and I'd be very careful about leaving a church. But if you have convictions that are undermined because you're in a church, then perhaps you could leave the church over it. But I wouldn't want to divide a church over it or split a church over it. Are you following this? I wouldn't want to cause trouble to the church over it, but I still might have a genuine conviction. Now, there are things about which I'm convinced that bother me in my life because other people aren't convinced of them. Is that true of you? See? Now, don't get mad at me. This is not a big deal. Let me just give you an example, all right? Mary and I eat out a lot because we have to. We travel 40,000 miles a year, and we have every year of our marriage. So, and we will this year, or will have this year. And we eat out a lot, and we eat a lot in fast food places, and we eat quite often in sit-down restaurants. And I'm becoming more convinced that to be a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant, you either have to have tattoos, nose rings, or strange earrings. Now, is it okay to have a nose ring? Are you looking at me? Is it okay to have a nose ring? No! Well, you say, where do you think the Bible says that? The Bible didn't, I did. Well, you say, that doesn't make it a conviction. You're not even thinking. Sure, it makes it a conviction. I think having a nose ring and coming to ask me what I want to eat is stupid. You know, I hate to say this, but how do people with rings in their noses, I'm sorry, people, how do they sneeze? I mean, it's got to be a challenge. How do they, can I say this, blow their nose, okay? I picture a guy with a nose ring blowing his nose and stuff coming out of his ears. I don't know how it works, but it's got to be difficult. Okay, how about tattoos? Well, I've got a couple problems with tattoos. What if I wore a tattoo that says, I love mother? That's true. My mother's in heaven, but I love mother. Wouldn't that be a nice tattoo? Well, I don't think so. I think it'd be stupid. I think it's fine to say, I love mother, but I don't think it's really helpful to have it written on my arm. And if I were going to have it written on my arm, why couldn't I do it in ink so I could wash it off if I wanted to in a few years? You know, you have a tattoo that says, I love mother. When you're 80 years old, it's just going to say, I. Because everything else will be shriveled away. It's not going to make any sense. So I honestly don't see. Here's a lady that's attractive. She's in her 20s, and she has to wear a strapped gown. I don't mean to be improper here. So that you can see the flowers, you know, that start on her shoulder and come down her arm. Met a lady this past week, sweet lady, real sweet lady. I don't think there's any question about that. Had a feather on her arm, and it was nicely done. But I'm thinking to myself, why do you want a feather on your arm? Have you ever seen somebody that had on a military T-shirt, you know, that has camouflage on it, and you think their arm, they have tattoos? You ever do that? Sometimes I see people with tattoos, and I think it's a camouflage shirt they're wearing. Now, the advantage of the camouflage shirt is you can take it off, but you can't a tattoo. So I'm convinced that tattoos are dumb. Well, you say, well, Bill, but I have a friend, and he loves the Lord, and he has a tattoo. Fine. I'm convinced it's wrong. You following this? Okay, you say, well, if I'm not convinced it's wrong, aren't you glad we live in America? You can believe what you want. You can think the way you want. You can judge as you would, that is, to right, wrong, good, or bad. You've got a brain. You've got a Bible. You can use both of them. All right. But a conviction is a strongly held belief. That's number one. Number two, you need to defend your belief. Now turn to Romans 14. This is quite a chapter. And there's a whole lot we could say from Romans 13. But let me mention three things from Romans 13 about convictions. All right? Number one, not everybody agrees with your convictions. Look at verse 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth vegetables, herbs. Okay, you see that? Okay, so not everybody's going to agree with you about your convictions. You mean, Brother Bill, not everybody's going to agree with you about Dodge trucks? That's right. You mean not everybody's going to agree with you about starting on time? That's right. That's exactly right. Sure. Okay. So I need to be able to define a conviction, and then I need to be able to defend it. Now look down at verse 14. I know, says the apostle, and am persuaded, convinced, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth or thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, you need to live by your convictions. Look down at the last verse in the chapter. And he that doubteth is damned. That's about whether or not you should eat meat. if ye eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whosoever or whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Now you've heard this verse, haven't you? Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. It means if you don't live in alliance with what you believe, that's a sin. Okay, here's a guy that believes it's wrong to eat meat. Okay, is it? No, the apostle says in verse 14, isn't that where it is? Yeah, verse 14. He says in verse 14, it's not wrong. I'm convinced that everything's of the Lord. But he says, look, if a guy thinks it's wrong, don't convince him without convincing him. In other words, don't pressure him so that he lives in a way that's against his convictions. See, you need to be able to defend your conviction. So if you believe something, be able to defend it. Now, let me use another word, all right? Learn to argue. Now, I think it's unfortunate that we have thought of the word arguing as fussing or screaming or hollering or yelling or disagreeing. What do lawyers do in front of a jury? Argue. Doesn't mean they scream, doesn't mean they holler, doesn't mean they defame people's personality. It means they present their case. So learn to argue. Finish this Bible sentence for me. You ready? Iron sharpeneth. Okay. Can you see a piece of iron sharpening another piece of iron? It's not always comfortable to watch, but it works. Have you ever thought one thing and then been corrected by a godly person who loved the Lord and you and helped you to see the truth? Have you ever said this? You know, Uncle John or Uncle George or Uncle Peter, whoever, you know, he and I disagreed about such and such a thing, but he's in heaven now and he agrees with me. You ever said that? You know, just humorously, have you ever said that? Have you ever thought of this? Maybe when you get to heaven, you'll agree with him. All right. So I need to live by my convictions, which means I need to be able to defend them, which means I may be able or must be able to argue. Now, if I argue, I tell you what I believe, and then what else do I do? Let me try this again. If I argue, I tell you my side and what I believe, and then what do I do? Listen. Listen to you. All right. I don't listen to you because you're a millionaire. I don't listen to you because you're the smartest kid on the block. I listen to you because I'm a believer and I want to be right. And I try to live by Bible principle, not necessarily statements, because if there's a statement, that's open and shut. Christ is God. I don't need to argue. But we do argue other things. You know what the word fundamentalist means? Almost nobody knows this anymore. A fundamentalist, this was stated or begun in the 1920s. A fundamentalist is a person that agrees with another fundamentalist on somewhere between 7 and 10 Bible doctrines, most of them having to do with the deity of Christ or with the authority of the scriptures. So a fundamentalist agrees with another fundamentalist that Christ is God, that salvation is by grace through faith, that the Bible is trustworthy, and that the Bible is God's word. These are things that fundamentalists agree with. So I've often said a fundamentalist is a person that agrees with another fundamentalist with 7 to 10 doctrines and then argues about everything else. Okay, somebody says, why do we have to argue about the length of hair on a man? Because I'd like to know what's right, wouldn't you? Okay, so isn't it okay for us to discuss that? Somebody says, why do we have to argue about the viability or the trustworthiness of the Bible and the one that we use tonight? Why do we have? Because we'd like to know. Isn't that fair? Okay. Does the Bible speak specifically to every possible sin? No, it doesn't. For example, in the Bible, it does not say, thou shalt not smoke camels. Why not? Because if it said that in the first century, guys would think, well, that's weird. I wouldn't want to smoke my camel. So the Bible doesn't say don't smoke camels, but the Bible does teach us that we need to protect the bodies that God gave us. Okay, so in the 50s, when we moved to Tennessee, we joined a church in Murfreesboro, Westview Baptist Church. It's the church in which the Sword Building is now located. And Woodrow Medlock, who's in heaven, was the pastor. My dad had a three-week meeting there. And we were in the church, and a lot of people smoked in that church. In fact, we had a joke that between Sunday school and church, there was the smoke break. You say, I just can't believe that people would. Well, people were in the South, and tobacco was the livelihood of thousands of people in the South. And everybody and his brother smoked. Everybody did in stories. Everybody did in books. Everybody did on television. Everybody smoked. Well, I didn't. You say, why not? Because I knew it was harmful to my body. You say, you mean your lungs? No, that's not the part of my body it would have been harmful to. If my dad had found me smoking, I would have been in a harmful situation. Okay, are you following this? Okay, so I never smoked, but a lot of people smoked. Now, it's interesting to me that Christians realized smoking was dangerous long before the medical community did. If you're 30 or younger, you're not going to believe this, but they used to make TV ads with doctors in them recommending a given brand of cigarettes. I'm a doctor, and I smoke whatever. LSMFT. Anybody here know what that means, LSMFT? That's great. Lucky Strikes means fine tobacco. Well, when I was a kid, that was every place. Everybody, I thought, in the South smoked. I remember being in a church where my dad was preaching revival where the song leader smoked. He may hear too, I'm not sure. But this was in a church. This was in a church where the song leader smoked. It was not shocking. Okay, who knew smoking was wrong? Christians. Who didn't? Are you listening? Doctors. Well, you say finally Christians convinced doctors. No, cancer did. But we had to lose a lot of people before they had the sense to see it. Okay. Did doctors understand the crime of abortion? No. Are they medical? Yes. Do they understand? No. Does the average Christian? Sure. It's not hard to understand. So defend it. In other words, defend what you believe. If you have a strongly held belief, that is a conviction, then defend it. Number three, convince others. Now look, you don't live on an island by yourself. You live in this church and this community and in this country and on this planet with the purpose being of convincing other people of truth. Now, the reason we're made that way is because of the gospel. The first thing we ought to convince people of is how to be saved. But after having done that, we need to convince people how to live. See, I heard this story, I think it was Friday. I heard this story yesterday. Yes, yesterday. Okay. Here's a lady and her dad-in-law. He's gone now. But he was mean, just mean. He'd come to church, he's just mean. At 87 years of age, he was saved. So his daughter's talking to his daughter-in-law, I think this is the way it was, and so she said, well, has Grandpa changed any? No, I know he's saved, but he's still mean to Mom. Okay, this is a week after he was saved. A year later, Has Grandpa changed any? You wouldn't believe Grandpa. She said, this was such a blessing to me. You wouldn't believe Grandpa. He is such a blessing to Mom. Okay. Why did he change in his relationship to his wife at 87? Well, it's not because he was saved. It's because he was saved and taught. He was saved, and then somebody said, hey, that's wrong, and here's why it's wrong, and this is right, and here's why it's right. You following this? So you need to be able to convince others. You need to be able to convince others in the church. Now, look, I'm not talking about being a guy that's always attacking everybody about what they believe. But we talk about stuff all the time, don't we? So it's okay to say, well, here's what I think. And then here's why I think it, and then listen. See, it's easier for me to say what I think than it is for me to listen. But nonetheless, somebody says to me, Bill, you always have to be right. I say, no, that's not true. I always am right. There's a difference. I don't always have to be right, but always. Okay, so not only in the church, but in your family. Now, we're going to end with this, but turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. This is a wonderful chapter. And a very interesting chapter, Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, I'm in 22. Let's see if I can get over to chapter 4. Okay, look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Let's see here. For I give you good teaching, verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Okay, here's a dad that says to his son, you listen to me because I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to teach you what my father taught me. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, so now the question is, what did this man who learned from his father teach his son? Well, somebody says he told them and taught him the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm sure that's true, but do you think that's all he told him and taught him? No, no. He taught him what he believed, was convinced of, had convictions about. Now, let me give you a silly example. In 1950, let's see here, it would be 1951. I learned to drive. I know this is scary. I was 9 years old. But we were working on the ranch, tearing down a house because Dad was going to make a house that we could live in. And I was working on the fireplace, and my job was to tear down the fireplace. And I can't build stuff, but I really am good at tearing stuff apart. So if I go to a restaurant and they have a menu that you can't tear up, I either tear up my napkin or tear the label off the ketchup bottle. I'm gifted at tearing things up. So Dad said to me, Bill, you've really worked hard, and I'm proud of you. Isn't it wonderful to hear a dad say something like that? And he said, I'm going to do something for you tomorrow that you'll really enjoy. And so after work on the next day, we got in our 1948-49 Jeep Willis pickup truck. It was yellow. It probably cost, at the time, brand new, $700. I wish I still had it. It's probably worth about $3 million today. But at any rate, it had a three-speed on the column. How many of you know what that means? All right, a three-speed on the column and obviously a clutch. And I learned to drive with a clutch. Now, I like driving with a clutch because it gives you more feel for the automobile. Now, it's fine to drive an automatic. The truck I'm driving is a 10-speed, and it's amazing. But, you know, you have a low, and your left foot's on the clutch, and the dad would say, push the gas, and you push the gas, and let your foot out slowly on the clutch. So you go like this. You go, like that, you know, and you're, all right. It took a long time for me to learn how to use a clutch. Now it comes, of course, naturally. And then you're in first gear, and on the ranch you can get in second, not very often on third, but when we're up at the camp and coming down the road and coming downhill, I'd get in third gear. And Dad taught me, okay, I loved shifting. It might be said that at heart, I am a shifty person. I love shifting. So I wanted my kids to enjoy that. So all of my kids learned on a 4-speed or a 5-speed. Will's first car was a 5-speed, a Focus. Wendy's first car was a 5-speed, a Honda. Wren's first car was an automatic because she married a liberal. Nathan's a great guy. But Wren, I think, can shift because she learned with us. But I wanted my kids to learn to shift. Why? Because I like it. Okay, have all my kids loved it? Probably not. Will might use a 6-speed now, but it'd be hard on Cena. And I'm not saying he should. You're following this, aren't you? I'm not saying it's important. I'm just saying I enjoyed it. I enjoyed travel. It's a good thing because we travel a lot. Wren doesn't travel much at all. Wendy travels a little bit, and Will travels a lot. So I love travel. So I'm not saying if you don't travel, you're a weird person. It's true, but I never say it. I don't say it, all right, because it'd be unkind. But my deal is, if I love traveling, why can't I pass it on to my kids? Are you following this? If I love shifting gears, why can't I pass it on to my kids? You say, are these fundamental, important doctrines? No, but it's part of what a dad teaches his kids. And if a dad will teach his kids to shift, a dad will teach his kids about the Trinity. I'm serious. See, if the deal is, dad is the teacher, he teaches me, and I'm going to teach my kids, and that's exactly how truth continues. We were talking today about a school that's been, this is a Christian school, and you don't know which one it is. It's not the one you're thinking of. It's another one. All right. So we were talking about this Christian school, and there have been changes in this Christian school. A lot of people in social media are saying, we're glad for the changes, and we're glad for the leadership, and we don't want somebody else to come in because they might take us back to the old ways. Well, I'm very saddened by that. And you say, why are you? And I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because somewhere in this equation, a dad didn't say to his son and daughter, if you're going to school, here's the kind of school you need to go to. And a son and daughter didn't learn from their dad wanting to pass that on to their own children. Okay, quick illustration. I probably have given this here before. Doesn't make any difference. When my kids were young, I used this as a training tool. If I ever said to my kids to do something and they were unhappy, but you know how kids are. Oh, you know how. So if I ever said, do this or don't do that, make up your bed. If I ever said, do something, and they were unhappy about it, I would say, quote, you get happy right now or I'm going to help you get happy. Okay, now that was a great way to train kids because you can do it in public. See, if you're at Walmart and your kids are fussing and they're unhappy, I could say to my kids, you get happy right now or I'm going to help you get happy. And the old ladies in Walmart will go, isn't that sweet? That man wants to help his children be happy. And my kids are all thinking, I'm not long for this earth. All right. So I used to use that. Well, we went to Wendy's home in Northern Virginia. And while we were there, all three of our children took three of our grandchildren up the stairs to the room. I don't know what was in the room, but kids started crying on their way up the stairs. Some evil thing was in the room, and then bring them back down, and with sniffing noses, the kids were happy. Okay, so we were at Wren's house for supper. We're in the kitchen dining room. Here's the hall right next to us, and right across the hall is the girls' bedroom, the twins. They're 19 now. Am I right? Okay, Alanya and Bree. So Bree was unhappy about something. This is so uncharacteristic of Bree. But she was unhappy about something, and she went to her room, and she was fussing. And Wren, her mother, my daughter, went into the room. And I heard my daughter say to my granddaughter, "Wren Watson, you get happy right now, or I'm going to help you get happy." And I was at the dinner table, and I went, "Yes." Okay, you following this? Somebody says, "You know, son, you don't have to be like your old antiquated dad. You don't have to wear white socks with your suit." I think that's not only sad, I think it's wrong. You owe everything to your dad and your granddad, and I don't care how frumpy he may look, you owe a lot to him. The idea in the Bible is not to change. The idea in the Bible, I'm sorry, people, it's very clear, is to stay the same. Amen. The idea is for dad to teach junior, and junior to teach grandson, and grandson to teach great-grandson. See? Amen. Okay, how does that happen? It happens with convictions. Strongly held beliefs that you want to give to others. So the apostle writes to the church at Rome and says, you know, some people think they shouldn't eat meat. I know it's right to eat meat, but I wouldn't convince a person against his conscience. You can discuss. In fact, that's what he's doing in the chapter. It's okay, he says. It's okay. So he's teaching them it's okay, but he's giving his conviction, his strongly held belief, to a church at Rome. We should do the same thing. And may God help us to continue what we have received as the conviction from our parents to pass it on to our kids. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not going to have any music. I'm going to ask the pastor to stand with me. And could I ask you to sit up straight? It'll just help you. It'll help you to think. And let me ask two, maybe three questions. And you may answer if you so desire by simply raising a hand. So here's probably three things. I wonder if you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, I have thought you could have convictions only about important things. And so it's kept me from having convictions, strongly held beliefs. And I do need to accept and promote strong convictions in my life. And I'm going to ask the Lord tonight to help me to do that. And you'd say, I don't mind if you know it. And I would appreciate if you and the pastor would pray with me and for me. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated? In my life, there are convictions I need to have, I don't have. I need to have them. I need to be able to defend them. And I want to be able to, and pray with me about that. Would you slip a hand up? Anybody at all? Okay, God bless you. Yeah. There's three. Okay. How many people here would say, you know, Bill, I do have convictions and I do have strongly held beliefs, but I've been careless or negligent in passing them on to my children? Now, I'd include everything in there. I'd include small things, insignificant things, and then very important things. The sad truth is, if you don't pass insignificant truth onto your kids, you probably aren't about the business of passing really important things onto your kids. And you just say, look, tonight as we've looked at this, God spoke to my heart about being more careful about passing my strongly held beliefs onto my children. And you'd say, pray with me and for me. Would you slip a hand up? Wonderful. Yeah, okay, okay. Any others? You can take your hand down, fine. Any others? Okay, last question. How many sons or daughters? You may be a teen, you may be younger, you may be slightly older, but you're generally on the receiving end of the learning convictions, not on the giving end. But you'd say this, Brother Bill, I've been not careful, I've been careless at heeding what my parents have said and learning what they believe. I've been more interested in attacking what they believe. That's too strong a word, but I've been more interested in disagreeing than I have in following in the footsteps of my parents. You'd say, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm 12, I'm 15. I need to learn from my parents, and with God's help, I'm going to make that a bigger part of my life. And you'd say, pray with me and for me about it. Would you slip a hand up? Teenager, son, or daughter? Any here at all? You'd say, I'd have a battle with that, and I want the Lord to help me in that. Anyone at all? Okay, let's pray. And as we did this morning, you pray right where you're seated. And if God spoke to your heart, you just say, Dear Lord, help me to have convictions. Help me to defend my convictions. Help me to pass them on. Is that fair enough? Okay. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the simple truth that preachers are to convince people. As our parents, as our friends, as our church members, as our family members, help us not only to have strongly held beliefs, but to encourage other people with them, I pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed. You go ahead and pray now. I'll give you just a few seconds, probably about 20. It'll seem longer, but I'll give you a few seconds, then I'll ask you if you've prayed. So we'll take just a moment here. Okay, our heads are still bowed. I hope I haven't interrupted anybody's praying. How many here would say, you know, Bill, I did just now. God spoke to my heart from 2 Timothy 4:2. And I've asked God to help me with strongly held beliefs and to help me to promote them. God spoke, or to listen, you know, to learn from them. God spoke into my heart about it, and I've asked his help. Would you slip a hand up where you're sitting? Well, that's wonderful, wonderful. Yeah, okay, that's 7. Anybody else? Anybody else? That's wonderful. Father, you've heard our prayers. We know that, and you'll answer them. We know that, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?
It's a wonderful encouragement to hear a message like that and to have young people pick up what they're taught and go forward for the Lord and see children following and doing right. It's encouragement not just to parents, it's encouragement to pastors. It's encouragement, and I know that just Dr. Bill and I were the only ones that had our eyes open, but it's encouragement to me to see some hands go up that say, I want to have beliefs that I can defend, hold to, and be courageous about. And, you know, we all ought to know what we believe and stand upon the truth. And sometimes it just takes one person standing up, and it makes quite a difference. Quite a difference. Thank you for the message. You know, we don't have Dr. Bill here every day. If there's anything that you'd like to talk with Dr. Bill about or his wife, it's a great privilege to have him here. So I don't know, they probably won't be here long. They'll be pulling right out of the parking lot and headed back to Murfreesboro. But if you'd like to catch them, you've got a question or a thought or just to say thank you, you ought to catch them quickly, okay? Don't say, well, I'll catch him in a half hour, because, you know, people at Berean stay around for 2 hours afterward. They'll be gone, and you'll want to catch him quick. So I would encourage you. I know that in our family, we often had an individual in our family, mom or dad or someone, that would love to catch the evangelist and just talk to him for a minute. And so the evangelist is a gift to the local church. And so to have them here is a blessing. So you ought to take an opportunity to... By the way, just out of curiosity, when I was a boy, Dr. Bill, I used to go up to speakers like Dr. Bill Rice, and I used to ask him to sign the back of my Bible. Do people do that anymore? They do. Okay. I didn't know if people did or not, but as a boy, I remember I still have Dr. Bill's in the back of my Bible. I'd open it up, and I'd look and say, I remember when Dr. Bill preached at my church. And if you can write down things you learned in your Bible or take notes, that's even better. It's really good. But take advantage of them being here. You're dismissed. God bless.